put your hand on your heart. Let's just open our hearts this morning to the presence of the Lord and to the Word of God, and let the Lord speak to us. Father, we ask you to speak to us today. Speak through a clay vessel, a weak vessel. You got me up at 3:11 a.m. this morning, Lord, so I'm very weak this morning, so let your strength be imparted to me in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. It's all, you know, it's amazing when you, hi, Michael, when you get up at 3:11 in the morning. And, you know, I couldn't blame it on nightmares because, you know, Texas didn't lose. I can only say that about the game. They didn't lose. I can't say they really won. So I would have had nightmares if they had actually lost. But so it wasn't the nightmares. It was something else. It wasn't indigestion. It was the anointing. Amen. And it's beautiful how the anointing works, because no matter how weak we are, God's strength begins to be manifested towards us. And I love this season because this is the season of the, of course, the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. We go through this scenario of the Feast of Trumpets. And remember what trumpets do. Trumpets declare something new. The Word of God comes like a trumpet. And during the time of Tabernacles, we know it's the beginning. It's not only the time of harvest, the time of ingathering, but it's actually the launching forth of a whole new thing that God wants to do in your life. And the way you initiate change in your life is you begin to have faith for that change. But then it's essential that you not only have faith, but you have a word that goes with it. Because when you declare something, you begin to create something that was not there before. How many know that's the principle of faith? Calling those things is not as though they were. So you literally speak a word by faith as a trumpet. So when we blow a trumpet in Zion, we're telling the nation, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. And so God has God's people prepare for change. It's always important to realize that change in your life is inevitable. How many know that? And so in order to facilitate God's change, you don't want to resist it. You want to yield to it. Because in the yielding to it, then you begin to create a scenario which God can move on your behalf. And God can begin to intercede on your behalf. And so during the time of Tabernacles, they blew the trumpet. And then the Day of Atonement came 10 days later. And the Day of Atonement was so significant and significant to us because it symbolizes more than just the forgiveness of our sin, but it reveals to us the absolute absolution of our sin. It's kind of neat that, you know, anyone here ever making a mistake in your life? Wouldn't you like for people to forget your mistakes? How many of you husbands would like for your wives to forget your mistakes, right? How many wives would like for the husband to forget your mistakes? But have you ever noticed how people oftentimes will commit an offense and maybe months go by or even years, and then someone will remind them of that offense again? Something will trigger in your heart or in your mind, and you'll remind them because they offended you. Say 5 years ago, they upset you because they didn't treat you right, and then everything seemed fine, but then all of a sudden, something they say or do triggers you again. And then you'll remind them about their past mistake 5 years ago. How many have ever done that? Right? Because see, what we tend to do, we tend to harbor offenses. When you harbor an offense, it eventually becomes a root of bitterness. The root of bitterness comes to, it's like an inward decay that begins to take place in your life. It begins to destroy you from the inside to the outside. And once it's done enough damage in the inside, it eventually begins to manifest on the outside. That's why it says a little root of bitterness will spring up and will defile many. So then all of a sudden, one day without any warning, there can be like a volcano inside of you that will all of a sudden erupt with all this stuff of unforgiveness and bitterness and anger and strife. How many have ever been there, done that? Well, I hope you haven't, but if you've been like me, you probably have. But see, the purpose of atonement was not only to forgive the offense, but is to remove the offense from our heart so that it never comes to plague us again. Amen? So the Lord had them put the sins on the Azazel goat. The Azazel goat is simply the goat of removal, where everything is taken away by that goat into the wilderness to be remembered no more. Everybody say, God remembers my sin no more. In fact, scripture says that he's a priest that absolves us from our sin. He forgives us and absolves us from our sin. We no longer are bound by the sin of the past. So I love this principle of atonement. Everybody say, I love it too. Amen. Say, thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. So this marking of this new day, this point of atonement that erases the past, what happens literally when you can let the past be the past, that gives you a pathway to the future. When the past can be the past, then it clears the way for you to begin to see clearly where you're to go and what you're to do. Amen? And so the children of Israel in the wilderness, the reason why they had a challenge in their progression of inheriting the promised land was because many of them kept remembering what it was like in Egypt. They remembered their failure. They remembered the bondage. They remembered the oppression, even though it was something they may not have created for themselves, but they were a product of that. And so it kept them locked in to the place that they were at. And what the Lord did, he sent the spies into the land, the spies, remember them? And the spies went into the land, and they viewed all the land that was before them. And when they did, they saw the bountiful riches of what God had before them. But then the problem arose that they also saw the challenge. Now, we've got to remember this. When you're outside of the presence of God, you will always be overwhelmed with challenges. Because if you walk in this world in the natural, you will be overcome by the natural. But if you walk in the Spirit, you will, by the Spirit, overcome the natural. Amen? So every time we digress out of God's presence, that's why worship is so important. Because worship literally becomes like a propellant that launches us into the very presence of the Lord. And in the presence of the Lord, everything then takes on proper perspective in your life. When things are out of perspective in your life, it's only an indication that it's time for you to come to the place of the booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. They, in the wilderness, they would cast booths in the tavern, in the wilderness. And the booths, during this season, they were lined up with the ark. And they were saying, we want to dwell in the place of the Lord. We want to come into this place to where God's presence is with us. Because it's only in his presence that everything can become placed back in the proper perspective for our lives. Say it with me. My perspective is determined by my place of abiding. Amen. We're going to get some scripture on that in just a minute. So during the time of tabernacles, the Lord gives us, if you look in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, and let's look in verse 37. It said, these are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, to an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything on its day. Now, let me remind you of this. When we come into the feast of God, the place of tabernacle, Christ came and made an offering so that you could enter in to that place. It was by his flesh and by his blood that you can obtain the presence of the Father. But the strange part about it is that we understand on this highest level of relationship, there's also something of us that's placed in that same altar. For the Lord said that when he came in that day, he would come like a refiner of fire, like the fuller soap. He would purify the sons of Levi. So when we come to the tabernacle, when we come to the place that we want to abide in the place of the Lord, we have to understand that the sacrifice that Christ made for us is absolute. But yet in that absolute sacrifice and in our participation with him, we also come like a threshing floor. We also come as this offering to the Lord, because in doing that, in this cleansing that takes place within us, it qualifies us to be in the presence of the Lord. See, you can't be in the presence of the Lord if you bring all your stuff with you. Amen? We got to leave our stuff outside the tent. Amen? We want to go into the tent. When you came into the house of the Lord this morning, I hope you didn't bring your stuff with you. I hope you brought your money. But no, just kidding you a little bit. But did you bring your stuff? Did you bring your fear? Did you bring your worry? Did you bring your distractions of life? Did you bring your impure thoughts? Did you bring your bad attitude? See, if you brought any of those things here and you didn't leave them at the altar here, then you're having trouble this morning finding the presence of the Lord. Because God causes this cleansing that comes to the house of the Lord. There's a fire. When we cry out, fire, fire, we're not looking for some anointing that gives us some special ability. We're looking for the fire that purifies the sons of Levi. We're looking for that threshing floor experience to where everything is cleansed so that there can be an abiding presence of God in the midst of us. Okay. Woo. Okay. Verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And actually, this is the seventh day today. On the first day, there will be a Sabbath rest. And on the eighth day, a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, the willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statue forever in your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all the native Israelites shall dwell in the booths. So now all the generations will know that I have made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. Did you know we're living in the hour in the church that the world's going to see where we dwell? They're going to know who you are by where you dwell. Because where you dwell, you become a reflection of that atmosphere. Because the very nature of your dwelling place becomes the very nature of who you are. You are a product of your environment. Everybody say, I'm a product of my environment. When you dwell in the house of the Lord, you will begin to reflect the house of the Lord to the world. No longer will you be reflecting the things of the world to the world. You see, the world doesn't need a confirmation of worldliness. They've got plenty of it around them. They need a confirmation of righteousness. They need a confirmation of holiness. We live in a very corrupt society and a very corrupt world. So we, the church, have a responsibility not to partake of the corruption of the world. The Bible said we're to be set apart or sanctified from the world so that we may reveal something that's better than what the world has, the living Christ in the midst of us. Amen. We have that within our power to reveal it. So during this time of the feast, there's this great spirit that begins to come of unity. You see, the beautiful thing about it, in the Spirit of the Lord always creates unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's unity. And unity is something that not only received from the Spirit of God, but unity then perpetuates the Spirit of God, because where brethren dwell together in unity, there he dwells in the midst of them. Hallelujah. Do you think we have something here special? Why? Because we're seeking the Lord and we're responding to how he's seeking us. And in the midst of that, then we begin to seek one another and we create a spirit of unity. That's what's created in the Day of Tabernacles, is a spirit of unity. And not only that, but it gives us safety. You see, there's something about the comforting of God that comes when there's the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of us. That we're literally brought into this cocooned atmosphere by where we feel protected and safe and strong in the things of the Lord. It's a time of festival of joy, isn't it? Amen? How many love the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. So when we come into this time of tabernacles, there's this expression of joy that begins to manifest in the midst of us. Woo. Perfected in unity. Revealed in love. Expressed in joy. Father, I pray they be one, just as we're one. And out of that oneness becomes an expression of joy. Joy, joy, evermore and full of glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the midst of this tabernacling of God, there comes this blessedness increase of the Lord, the increase of blessing that God says, I'll pour out a blessing upon you that you cannot contain. There's something that God pours into our spirit that literally ignites the well of God within us. It flows out of us like rivers of living water. Glory to God. It's in the book of Psalms, it said that they could not sing while they were in Babylon, because the oppression was so great. And see, many of our Christian brethren, and maybe you and even I are going through some of this ourselves, we live in such a corrupt world and such a world of, that influences so much that we feel like we're constantly in the bondage of it. But the Lord said, in the midst of bondage, I want to deliver you out of that. So once again, you can sing the song of the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo. Woo. There's a day the song is going to come out of the bondage. When we get released, we're going to sing a new song in Zion. There's such a contrast between the world and the church. In the world, joy is withered away. It's literally been sucked out of humanity. We don't look to the things. We look to the things and we begin to lament. We begin to lament the things of the world. We begin to look at the political scene. We begin to look at the war scene. We begin to look at the scenes of our society and oh my God, what's happening to us? But in the Spirit of the Lord, we don't see any of that. We see a risen King, high and lifted up above every name. Hallelujah. We see a triumphant Jesus Christ who rules and reigns in the midst of us. Hallelujah. Men's hearts will fail them for fear, instead in the last days. But we will look unto him, beholding him face to face, being changed by his glory. Hallelujah. Woo. In the time of the presence, it's also a time of rest. I'm ready to go to bed. But it really doesn't speak of laying on a bed. Hey, people call up, they say, where's the pastor? He's in the Word. It's an old deal, you know. You nickname your bed the Word. We got to get a hold of the pastor. This desperate word. It's important. Well, I can't bother him. He's in the Word. Sleeping away. Hallelujah. You see, sometimes when there's a stirring, it's just best to rest. Sometimes when something's demanding action of you, it's best to just rest. Because God has it all in charge. Don't get in a hurry. Don't get striving. But let's come into the booth and just say, Lord, we're just going to dwell in your presence. We're just going to rest in your glory. And then something happens in the midst of that. See, it's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's where the source comes from. Not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God it comes. It's never, we work it up. We pump it up, we push it up. No, we don't have to do any of that. We simply stand in the presence and it becomes out of us something special. It's a time of glory. The book of Leviticus says that the cloud hovered above the mercy seat. When the priest went behind the veil, what did the first thing he see? The glory of the Lord. It's behind the veil. Hovering over the mercy seat. Wow. Lord, we desire to have that same glory hovering over our lives, hovering over our friends, our relatives, hovering over our church. Let the glory of the Lord arise. Arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen in the midst of us. It's the time, the book of Romans says, now the whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. In this time, he says, I'm telling you, this present thing you're going through, this hard pressure of life that you're enduring is not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in the midst of us. Sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Don't tell them, okay. And I begin, oh my God, you know, this is, but none of this is worthy. When I went through all this stuff in my life, 49 years ago this month was the time I ran to the altar and surrendered my heart to the Lord to preach the word. 49 years, Lord God, help me. Hallelujah. And all those years, it's not been easy. What's been hard has been what I created, my own hard pathway to follow. You've never created a problem for me. I create my own. The devil's created a few. But in the midst of all that, all the pressures, all the challenges, all the trials of life, it's not worthy to be compared, not one of those things, to the glory that God has revealed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. What price is the glory? How much is it worth? There is no measure to that price because it's incalculable what God has given us. It's beyond anything man could ever give or what any man could ever do. Look real quickly with me, would you please, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 26, he says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations will also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So I'm praying this morning, Lord, let your tabernacle of dwelling be in my heart. Let your sanctuary be established in my heart, that I may become a sanctuary, a place of dwelling. You know, the psalmist said that I'm yearning for the tabernacle of God. If I could just be like the little sparrow that would go into the temple and make a little nest and just dwell there. If I could just be like that, just to be a little bird in the presence of the Lord. Lord, let that hunger be in our hearts, that we just want to be in your presence. We want to be in the sanctuary of the Lord. And it's not just a physical sanctuary like this. Thank God for this. But it's the thing that God wants to abide in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord wants you to aggressively seek that place, but yet knowing that he has aggressively sought you to abide with you. He said, I'm abiding with you. He said, the Holy Spirit will abide with you. He will lead you. He will guide you into all truth. Amen? Amen. Ezekiel 11:16 says, a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. It's like saying, Lord, everywhere we go, every footprint we take, footstep we make, may, Lord, you be with me. Everything that I do, Lord, precede that with your presence. Hallelujah. I was going out this morning to get the paper. Sue had to get it later. I went out at 4:30. I thought they'd be there, but it wasn't. So I'm walking to the mailbox, and I'm walking, and I just said consciously, Lord, I'm walking into your presence. Hallelujah. You got to do something to cheer yourself up when the Lord wakes you up at 3:11 in the morning. Two cups of coffee didn't even help. So I just started saying, Lord, I'm just walking into your presence. I went upstairs while I go. I said, Lord, I'm walking the hallway of your presence. I want to dwell in your sanctuary. Hallelujah. Yeah. Woo. I looked in the mirror. Said, Lord, I want your presence. I almost heard, said, don't look in the mirror and you'll find it. Hallelujah. And it says in verse 19 of Ezekiel chapter 11, then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them. And take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. This great union that God is creating in this hour between God and man, it's going to be one day chronicled in history that there'll be a generation of people that have discovered the hidden secret that Jesus had found, that was never really hidden at all. It was never really something that God kept from us. But for some reason, humanity has been so reluctant to enter into this covenant, to where this covenant where God and man become one, where they're so joined together that there's no differential between the two. Because Jesus had that with the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen him, the Father. Wouldn't it be wonderful that within us that we're so dwelling in the presence of God that we're the malice of wickedness has so been removed out of our life that there's such a pure reflection of the nature of Christ. Instead of any fusion of this old nature manifesting through us, it's this purity of the Lord revealed through us. It's what God's seeking. The simple collusion between God and man. Are you a colluder? Yes, I've colluded with God to be like him. Hallelujah. Are you a conspirator? Yes, I've conspired with the Holy Spirit to be in his presence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. What's going to happen on the earth when God and man are married together as one? Because they've dwelt in his presence. They've enjoyed the courts of the Lord. Holy Ghost, we need the Holy Ghost this morning. Woo! Adele's here. That's why I said the Holy Ghost. I kind of like the Holy Ghost more than saying the Holy Spirit all of a sudden. Okay. Psalms 132, verse 3 says, surely, this is one of the last psalms before they've re-entered to rebuild the temple. This is when they've come to this point that revelation is becoming clearer and clearer. There's something about revelation that just happens and births when you're in the presence. I mean, you overload on revelation. You think, wow, why didn't I think of that before? We'll get in his presence. We'll start thinking differently, acting differently, responding differently. Some of you feel like that you have a license to respond any way you choose to. You don't have a license to respond out of your heart the way you choose. The only license you have is to respond by the Spirit of God. Well, I'm mad. You don't have a right to be mad. Well, I'm upset. You don't have a right to be upset. I'm disappointed. You don't have a right to be disappointed. You don't have a right to dwell in the house of the Lord. Quit enforcing your rights and let the Spirit enforce his nature upon you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Against there is no law. The fruit of the flesh is self-will, arrogance, pride, lust, greed, anger, strife, murder, vindictiveness. Read it and weep. The Spirit of the Lord leads us out of all of that pit. You don't have to be, you know, you ever been to the tar pits in Los Angeles? You don't have to be logged down in a tar pit the rest of your life. You can be lifted up in a high place. When you dwell in the sanctuary of the Lord, he said, I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to be comforted. I'm not going to give slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. Behold, we've heard it. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Verse 7. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise to your resting place. Verse 13. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. He said, this is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I've desired it. Welcome back from Taipei. What do you say? Taiwan, welcome. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. You thought I forgot. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I've desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priest with salvation. And her saints, she'll shout aloud for joy. Woo. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. But upon himself his crown shall flourish. Wow. I was remembering this morning, Sue, I think it was 1971, right after. Remember we were living out there with those, we had those seven houses, and I was that, what was that street, Eastern? I was driving across Eastern, I forget what cross street, but as I drove across there and I was driving back to our home, this was only a few weeks after we'd found the Lord, I began to weep. I wept because this is so real to me. And I'm weeping 49 years later because it's still as real as it was the day I knew him first. That same glory that was with me then is with me now. He's never left me, nor has he ever forsaken me. He's always been with me. I can't say that I've always acknowledged that presence, or even sometimes even welcomed it. But every time that I've turned back to him, every time I've turned to the sanctuary, to turn to the chamber, I've always found him there. It's never went anywhere. Sometimes I have to admit that I've tried to drive him away with the vileness of my own heart and my own speech. There's been a time in my life I drove in Arizona in 1977 down the road beating the steering wheel, cursing God, cursing him literally with my mouth and with my heart, beating the steering wheel, and ran off the side of the road in total frustration. And then all of a sudden, there he was once again. And he just reminded me, hey, I didn't leave. You just left me. I didn't leave you. Welcome home, son. Paul said, you're kicking against the goads. We're kicking against the thing that is trying to bless us the most. We resist it the most. The Lord said, yield your heart to me and let me flood you with my presence. Let me transform you with my nature. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. He's desired it for his habitation. I'm going to rest here forever. Just put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, let your spirit rest in me forever. Dwell with me, Lord. And then it says in verse 17, I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Amen. This is the Feast of Tabernacles.